ready?
I'm ready to hear it.
Okay. Glossophobia. It affects 74% of people in the world. It ranks above fear of flying, fear of illness, and even fear of death. And it is the fear of public speaking. Jerry Seinfeld summed this concept up by postulating that the average person would rather be in the coffin than given the eulogy. So this is the fourth in a series of lessons aimed at training up faithful men by giving them some tools to create a presentation and to be able to study. And we've already noted that these same techniques and tools can be used by everyday people in their own personal study as well. Today what we're going to do is we're going to talk about the mechanics of composing a message, putting that into a presentation. And we're going to include some comments on delivery style and visual aids. As we've said, this is information for training up faithful men. There might be some people now, there could be some people in the future that would view this information, so it's not directed at any one person. I'm going to point out Brian as an example throughout it, and the reason for that is it's just another way of learning, right? So you can listen to me explain it, you can read about it, but I think for many people, being able to see it lived out is a very effective way of learning the behavior or the skill. I also am going to say that I may overdo some elements of presenting today. It's intentional because I'm trying to cover a lot of different styles and methods. And at the end, I'm going to talk a little bit about feedback, and then I'm going to ask you for your feedback. So the very first thing is composing the message. What are we doing here? What we're doing as presenters is we're taking an idea and we're trying to code that into words. And by coding it into words, then we're going to send it to a group of people who are going to decode those words back into an idea. That's what's going on. And we're going to get some feedback, right? Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 15:11. The Apostle Paul is talking here. He says, therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preached, and so you believed. So the Apostle Paul and those involved with him preached the message. It was sent to a group of people at Corinth. The people at Corinth received the message, interpreted it, and their feedback was that they believed in salvation. The challenge in this process is that receivers and senders have different perspectives. They're unique. And there's ways as presenters we can mitigate against this, and we'll talk about that in just a minute. The first thing we want to do when we're looking at composing a message is we want to select a topic. And that topic has to be right sized. So for instance, God as being an attribute, while it might be a worthy topic, is probably too big to cover in one lesson. Now, on the other hand, we can take one of those attributes, and we can take an aspect of that attribute and make a lesson out of it. So God's love as it relates to salvation and the dispensation of grace, for instance, could be a more right-sized topic. What makes for good writing, and therefore, by extension, good speaking? I think there's two elements. One, it has to be focused. The topic has to be focused on something. And I have here a letter. And I'll just let you guys read through this letter. This was a cover letter that I received along with a resume for a position that I had opened years ago. Take just a minute and read these couple paragraphs.
Which ones?
The second, third, and fourth paragraph. Can everybody see that? Okay, whatever you've read so far, you've probably got the idea that it's everything. It's just loading up the cannon and just saying everything that you might want to hear about a potential candidate. But nowhere do we have a topic sentence supported by other sentences, and then those topic sentences together supporting a thesis that relates back to the posting we had for the job that listed the job responsibilities and requirements. So it's unfocused. The second thing we need to be to have good writing and therefore by extension good speaking is cohesion. And I think I can illustrate this with a political campaign ad I heard a while ago, and we can set our politics aside for a minute, but this particular campaign says that there's a senator, and while he says that women should be paid the same, when we look at the pay scale of his staff, in fact, women are paid 60-some percent of men. The second point they made was that while pay for women is going down, costs are rising because of this person. And then the third thing they said was, while he's been in office, the deficit has increased $7 million. And I thought, wow, what a range of things to kind of string together there. They're not really related, and they didn't attempt to relate them. Perhaps what the writers of the ad campaign were doing was loading up the cannon and trying to see if something would stick or resonate with a particular voting block. While that may be an effective way of doing a political ad, it is not an effective way of putting together a presentation. So we've selected our topic. Now what we need to do is begin what's commonly called the 3x3 writing process. Don't let that fool you or scare you. It's just three steps, and each of the three steps has three words. So there's nine total words. It's not important that you memorize all nine words. You have in front of you a handout, and on that handout it has this 3x3 writing process. If you care to write it down or take notes, you're welcome to do that. So the first one is analyze, anticipate, and adjust. And going back to what we said a little bit ago, that when we speak, the challenge is that we have a different perspective than our audience. We have that illustrated here. So we've got our beliefs and values, the audience's beliefs and values, and then some shared area. So there's that difference. And we need to analyze our topic, anticipate what we think the audience is in terms of their understanding of that topic and their preconceptions, and then adjust accordingly. Now when we're at Grace Life Bible Church talking to a fellow group of saints, that area of common ground is likely to be very, very large, but there's still some perspective to take into account. I think I can illustrate that. This is a ZX9R. I own one of those bikes. It was the first bike to break the 10-second barrier in the quarter mile. So in other words, straight out of the box, it could do a sub-10-second quarter. It's a rocket ship. If something is gaining on you, it's a form of aircraft. I convinced my wife to drive that bike. The sales side of that was sheer genius. The underlying concept was flawed at many different levels because it did not go well. But that was my fault. The problem I had was I took something that I knew about, that I had a passion for, that I had a skill and an aptitude and an ability for, and I made the assumption that my wife, if she would just try it, would have those same skills, abilities, and aptitudes, which she did not. This kind of ties in with another thing I want to point out in this first step of the 3x3 process where we're analyzing, anticipating, and adjusting our presentation. Don't assume. I can illustrate this. In a past life, I trained dealers. And we would go out and talk to the dealers, and it seemed like a simple topic, and it's electrical, and we're going to talk about electrical, and we say, you know, we don't need to cover a whole lot of this because you guys are pretty familiar with, oh, yeah, Ohm's Law, we know that. Well, what happened is we started changing the way we did our certificates. So instead of just showing up and me handing you a certificate, you showed up, you went home, you got on the computer, you went to that course, you took a short test, and if you passed it, the computer would allow you to print out a certificate that would then become part of your transcript. We, as instructors, got to see those results individually and then collectively for the class. It was shocking. The stuff that we assumed that they knew all about, they didn't know anything about. So once we had that information, then of course we were able to incorporate that into our understanding of how to present that information. And going back to that diagram, we understood where there was just a difference in perspective, and we were able to adjust our presentation accordingly. The last thing in this step that I think is important is including what I call the U view, or WIFI. Does anyone know what WIFI means? WIFI stands for What's in it for you? That is simply taking your information and figuring out why it's important for the audience, how it affects the audience, why they need to know this information. We do this with our children, right? When they're young, we simply say, son, clean your room. When we get a little older, we start including the UV. Son, in the event that there would be a fire in the house, so that you can get out safely, you need to have your room clean. So we give them the information, but we give it to them in the perspective of it's your safety that's involved here. So that's what we call the UV. Now the next thing we're going to do, after we've done this first step of the 3x3 process, we're going to brainstorm. We're going to start to develop a thesis. We're going to start to develop a rough outline. We're going to determine, as we talked in the previous lessons, whether or not this is going to be expositional, whether we're going to take a passage and try to expound on it. We're going to select a topic from God's Word and talk about that particular topic. We're also going to decide if we're going to try to persuade people that something is true, if we're simply going to inform them of some fact, or if we're going to try to motivate them to do something or call them to action. What I'd like to do is have you turn with me to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, verses 8 through 12. Now, Craig and I have been meeting together with the purpose and intent of outlining the book of Romans, and we have not got far. But chapter 1, if you were to read it, and we're not going to do that right now, you'd see where it could be broken down into several different chunks, and I believe 8 through 12 is one of those chunks. What I'd like you to do is take just a minute, quickly read through that, and on the handout that you have, see if you can identify what that group of verses is talking about as a theme, and then come up with just a couple points that you think are contained within that section of verses. So I'll give you just a couple minutes to do that. You should remember very well at this part.
This wasn't my section.
I know, that's right. Okay. So you may not be finished yet, but let's move on. This is what I came up with. I thought the theme was Thanksgiving for and Paul's hope to visit the Romans. So Thanksgiving for the Romans and hope to visit them. And these were three of the points that I thought were in there. The Romans' faith was spoken of throughout the world was one. Second, Paul mentioned them in his prayers without ceasing. And third, he wants to meet with them to establish them and to bear fruit. From this, then, we would make our thesis. So we try to put this information together into some synthesized thought that we would try to convey. So you might just think about the points that you've come up with so far in your mind. How would you take and put that into a thesis? What's going to be the glue that brings all that together? So the thesis that I came up with, just for purpose of this presentation, was that as followers of Paul, believers are to pray for one another and to meet together to comfort one another through the mutual faith. So that would be the topic of my particular presentation on this particular set of verses, following those main points. So now what we're going to do is we're going to move from the first step of the 3x3 process, which was analyze, anticipate, and adjust. We're going to go to the second step, which is the research, organize, and compose. And this, goes right back to what Pastor Brian was talking about in earlier ones. This is that close reading, comparing verses, defining the words, perhaps looking at the commentary. We've created an outline, which is the skeleton, and now we're going to start hanging some meat on those bones. We're going to start taking our main points, and we're going to start supporting them. So here's our main point. We're going to find some information that supports this. We're going to find some information that supports this. Information that supports that. And all those together are going to, in turn, support this main thesis. You want to leave yourself plenty of time for this process, because it takes time, especially if you're new. Turn with me to first Colossians. Colossians 1:29. I have done that every time I practice this, I think. Colossians 1:29 in one hand and 1 Thessalonians 2:9 in the other hand. Colossians 1:29 and 1 Thessalonians 2:9. Colossians 1:29 says, this is the Apostle Paul speaking, "For this also I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily." And then 1 Thessalonians 2:9 says, "For you remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we will not be charged with any of you, we preach unto you the gospel of God." So my point is, the Apostle Paul is saying as an apostle what he did. There was labor involved. As teachers, as people considering teaching or even studying on their own, we're not apostles, but we're doing a labor. And that labor needs to have time so that we can come up with a good product in the end. Now the next thing we want to do is move to the third and final step of the 3x3 process. So we've done our research, our organization, and composing. Now we're going to do the revising, practicing, and evaluating. Here's where we're going to make notes that we're going to speak from. We're going to start practicing in front of the mirror, maybe the family dog, maybe, if we're lucky, the family. And as we practice in front of the family, we're looking at them, we're kind of watching them and seeing, you know, are they understanding what we're saying? And then they may be able to give us feedback. You know, I don't really think that sounds good. I'm not sure you want to use that. I do like this. That makes good sense. You did this well. And then you can revise that accordingly. You can also do a peer review. And this is something Pastor Brian does. I've done it just a little bit. I take my notes. These are the things I'm kind of thinking of. I talk to a study buddy or somebody else and say, "Hey, what do you think about this? Is this going to make sense? Is this going to be received well by these people? Am I explaining this right?" This stage, I think, is the best defense against nervousness. As you prepare, you know that you're putting effort into it. That starts to build your confidence. Does it remove the nervousness? No, it doesn't. You still have before and maybe the first part of it, just a little bit of nervousness. But that gives you energy, right? That gets you charged up and gets you going. But as you start to do your presentations, you practice so many times, that practice and that confidence kind of comes through and you're able to get through it. Now that takes us all the way through the composing section of this process. So we've taken our information, we've made a topic, we've put that into a message, and now we're going to figure out how we want to present that. And the presentation is simply telling people what we're going to tell them, telling them, and then telling them what we just told them. If as a presenter, you can keep your audience with you, you're well on your way to having a good presentation. There's a couple ways that you can do that. The very first one is a clear, concise way of organizing your main points so that people can follow it, so you can understand it. The second is a conscious repetition of your main points so, again, they follow it and understand it. The goal of your presentation is to get people to understand that thesis, that main idea that you have, and to remember it. That is what your goal is, and those two things are going to help you accomplish that. There's three components to a presentation, as we said. So the first one is the introduction. Here you want to be interesting, you want to be prepared. Pastor Brian does a good job of this. Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, he starts and he's right off and running, telling you where he's going to go, and he doesn't waste time kind of mealing off and around. That's something you want to avoid in your introduction. You don't want to get up and give excuses or repeat trite phrases or boilerplate that, you know, "I'm just glad to be here." It's boring. And in that first beginning, your audience is looking at you and trying to decide, am I going to follow this person? The other thing you're doing in your introduction is you're preparing your audience. And I can illustrate this. You all know that the boys and I do martial arts. So I leave work 2 times a week. I roar home. I barely have enough time to get a little something to eat, get in the car, drive over there, get in there just in time. We bow down, the instructor says, come to attention stance, come to attention, and my mind is thinking, what is this guy going to have me do that I've learned over the last 5 years? You know, that I'm going to have to immediately recall to my mind. What's my point? My point is, it would be nice to know that we're going to focus on self-defense today, or we're going to focus on forms, or we're going to do this, or we're going to do that. Then my mind could kind of go back to that part of the Rolodex, pull that information up, and kind of mentally prepare myself. Now, I know that people coming to church are always prepared, and there would never be anything like a family argument on the way to church. You know, we're running late, we gotta get to church, we gotta get there to encourage the saints! That would never happen, right? But what we're trying to do is, we're trying to tell our audience where we're gonna go, build a little bit of rapport with them, give them a moment to kind of get in the right frame of mind so they can prepare themselves to listen to what we have to say and follow along with it. The second part of a good presentation is the body. This is the main points that we have. That goes back to our Romans thing. It's those 3 points that I had laid out there. It's what we're going to tell them. In our presentations, we need to keep in mind that our audience is just along for the ride. They have to listen to us at the pace we choose to speak. They don't have the opportunity to flip back a page if they become lost. So we need to do things that help them stay with us and stay focused on what we're talking about. And those things include using transitions. When we go from one topic to another, we can use a transition to flag them that that's what's occurring. We can use verbal signposts. What is a verbal signpost? A verbal signpost might be summarizing what we just said. A 3x3 writing process is this. We can preview something. In a moment, we're going to talk about it. We can change directions. We have been talking about this. Now we're going to talk about this. And people then can follow along better. In our body, we want to focus on 2 to 4 main points. Less than 2, we probably don't have enough knee time on those bones yet to make a presentation that's going to last for 30 minutes or an hour, whatever it is we're trying to do. If we go beyond 4 points, we run the risk of trying to put too much information in there that people are not going to be able to follow and that they're not going to be able to retain. We're going to reach the point of sensory overload with our audience. Another thing we want to do as we go through the body of our presentation is we want to group the information together in some kind of logical, organized way. And there's a number of ways we can do this. We can base it on importance. So the most important thing is this, the next most. We could do pro and con. As grace believers, we could do law and grace. This was true under law, this is true under grace. We could do a problem solution. So going back to our Romans, we could say the problem is, the solution is that believers need to pray for one another and meet to encourage each other in the faith. We could do a chronological order of the information. So depending on what we're doing, chronological might help us organize the information. The last part of the presentation would be the conclusion. This is where we're going to restate our main points. So it's telling them what we just told them, right? But we want to do it in a way that introduces kind of a new perspective or new twist on that. And people do that a number of different ways. You could include a quote, a story, a poem maybe that would kind of restate things and bring it all back to that thesis and give your presentation some cohesion. This is the most important part of the speech. However, this part is often rushed by presenters because they run out of time, they are just wanting to get off the stage and get this thing over with, whatever the case may be, but the conclusion needs to be given the appropriate amount of time. It's the last thing your audience is going to hear. It's very likely that they'll remember this. So it's an opportunity to restate those main points and achieve one of our goals of a presentation, which was to what? Get them to remember, right? In the conclusion, you need to use a verbal signpost. In conclusion, might be one way, right? If you're a grace preacher, you're going to say, we're already a half hour over. Just kidding. okay, so that kind of runs through the presentation part. So we've got a message that we've composed, we put it into a presentation format, now we need to figure out the delivery style and the appropriate visual aids to go along with that. So there's a couple of different delivery styles. One would be a lecture. Every Sunday morning we use lecture, right? Ryan gets up, speaks. We've got a large number of people, and in our case, they're separated into two different rooms. So a lecture is a very effective way of reaching a large number of people with information. Today, we've done a little bit of an interactive presentation because it's a smaller group of people in a smaller room. It's easier to have some interaction, some back and forth, or have you do something because we've got a small group of people. This style would not work well in Sunday morning, probably, because there's some logistical issues of handing out information or getting people to discuss back and forth or answer questions. We could end up losing control of the whole process, and other people in other rooms might not be able to hear it. So once we've kind of figured out how we're going to teach it, if it's going to be an interactive discussion or if we're going to do a lecture, there's something else we need to think about. Turn with me to Colossians 3:1. Colossians 3:1. Here the Apostle Paul says, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God." Now, several weeks ago, on Sunday morning, we talked about the various meanings of the word "if," right? And one of those was that it could be interpreted as "if" and it's true. And in this case, we know that we're risen in Christ. We can find that information elsewhere, so we know that we're talking about it if and it's true. A couple weeks ago, Pastor Brian called me and turned me on to a presentation by Brother Alex Kurz at Shoulder Bible Church. And Alex was talking about this idea of if and it's true. And he says the English word "since" has a similar meaning, but it has a different connotation. The Apostle Paul does not use the word "since" because it sounds like a lecture. Since this, then this. That sounds like me telling you, right? Instead, the Apostle Paul says, if this is true, then this is true. So it's a reasoning with an audience. It's a persuading an audience and letting them kind of use their thinking process to come to a conclusion. We can see this borne out in other verses. 2 Timothy 2:7. You don't have to turn there, but it says, consider what I say. So there again, that same idea of thinking. 2 Timothy 2:15, a little bit further down that same chapter, says, study to show thyself approved. So consider, study, it's that idea of thinking and teaching. Why do I bring this up? I think sometimes as presenters, we're studying something and we have an epiphany, right? We're like, oh, I've got something. And the temptation might be, just might be, to come in and clunk the audience over the head with it. I figured this out, therefore you need to figure this out. Well, I think what we need to do is follow the Apostle Paul and instead teach with grace, being patient in that process. Recognizing that an audience may come to that same conclusion in their own way and at a different time than we did. So as we, now we've got figured out how we're going to deliver the information, we need to determine what visual aids we want to include to go along with that and to support that. So the first, what visual aids are available to us here? We could use PowerPoint, we could use a whiteboard, what else? Anything? We could use handouts, right?
Flannel graph.
We do have an overhead somewhere.
An overhead projector, sometimes that's handy.
I think we do.
In determining what to use in terms of visual aids, there's a couple factors. Again, the audience size would be a good factor to think about. In large groups, PowerPoint works very well because everybody can see a monitor somewhere and they can follow along. The room size or the room configuration might be another consideration. Are everybody going to go to see a central spot or are the monitors scattered throughout? The material complexity is a factor. If we're talking about the price parity of wheat, we could do that in a lecture, right? However, we'd want to have somewhere where we could write that formula out so people could see and visualize it. Otherwise, we're just going to struggle to get that concept across. I think I can illustrate this a little bit with a slide that I used in a past life, and I realize that nobody here is interested in carburetors, but I think it illustrates the usefulness of PowerPoint in a big setting. So what I chose to do here was take a slide, a cutaway view of a carburetor. It's a McCurdy cylinder application. And I animated it. So I can, it's a little dark, but you can see that the fuel is coming in through the main air jet up into the emulsion tube. And then we've got air coming in the main metering orifice into the emulsion tube, and there's three holes there. That fuel and air mixes together and becomes atomized fuel that goes into the Venturi because of the area of low pressure there, and then on into the cylinders. So with a simple graphic, I've illustrated something that's relatively complex. Now, I could take and draw that out on a whiteboard. The problem is, with that particular example, it would take quite a bit of time due to the precision required in the drawing for me to make a rendering up here. In the meantime, I've kind of lost your attention. I could also hand out carburetors that I cut away. You could hold it and see it. Now, let me ask you, would you have a better understanding potentially having held and seen the carburetor than just seeing the visual? Probably, right? And we make that determination based on the size of the people and the availability of cutaway carburetors and whatever else we've got going on. So the goals, there's a couple goals of visual aids. The first goal is to illustrate the complex topic. So again, price parity, weight, carburetors, whatever it is, we've got something that can illustrate it. Now, Sunday mornings we've been going through Revision 101, and we use a graphic. What graphic are we using there? What visual aid are we using?
Timeline.
What's that?
The timeline.
The timeline, exactly, that chart on the wall. That's an excellent way of illustrating what would otherwise be a relatively complex concept for somebody new to understand. But being able to visualize it, you see it, okay, I get it right away. The second goal with visual aids is to give your audience some tools to organize the information and follow along. And I know as presenters we like to think that everyone hangs on every word we're saying, but it's probably not the case. So we're up here and we're speaking and the audience is sitting there listening along and we're like, squirrel! That visual aid with our main points helps them connect right back in. Or perhaps they didn't hear the reference. What did he say? Well, now you're kind of behind because what he just said you missed because you're asking your wife what he said. If you can look up there and you can see the reference, then it's easier to follow along and to organize and stay with the presenter. Now, we've talked about this whole idea of how we want to present, how we want to deliver it, what visual aids. There's some other things to think about that are related to that, and that's keeping the audience's interest. So some of these things are going to definitely help keep the audience's interest. You know, as a person having sat through different lectures, if you become confused or lost or it's just kind of too complicated, you check out just a little bit. So that's one way. Another way is we can be animated. We can be lively. We can walk around. We can get out from behind the podium. We can use our facial expressions to match whatever it is that we're talking about. We can use our voice. Brian does a good job of this. We can raise the volume of our voice, change the pitch or tone of our voice to match what it is that we're saying, and that helps the audience understand our meaning, and it also keeps their interest. We can involve the audience with questions. Brian does this on Sunday mornings. Even in a large group, he'll read a passage and says, it says what? He says what? Well, it gets you kind of connected back into what's going on. It'll let you participate a little bit, even in that setting. We can use worksheets like we're doing today. So it gives you a chance to write some things down and follow along and stay connected with what's going on. Another thing I think that helps keep the interest relates back to the presenter, and that is the idea of being in the moment. You wake up Sunday morning, and you may or may not be in the mode of wanting to give a presentation. The car might have had a flat tire, who knows what's going on in your personal life. But, as they say, the show must go on. So you've got to find a way to get yourself in the mode of presenting and connecting with your audience and be at the appropriate in-the-moment stage to match what it is you're talking about. So if you're talking about something fairly lighthearted, you can kind of be energetic and lighthearted. If you're talking about something serious, then your demeanor can match that.
That's why you never give the preacher bad news before he speaks.
That's a good... That's a good point, right? And Heather has done that on every evening dinner. She lets me walk in the door, have a good meal, and then calls me with the bad information. That, you know, I might want to get to Menards before it closes because it sure looks like the water heater has failed. But those are some important things. And I think there again, Ryan is a good example because Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, he can't feel that good every Sunday. But he doesn't let that come through. He's there delivering his information. The show must go on. Or was it the charge of the light brigade and or is this not the reason why? I can't remember. One of those, there's something there that ties back to that, right? Okay, and then I said at the end of talking about putting together the presentation and the style of visual aids, we talked a little bit about feedback. While we're presenting, we're getting feedback. And this goes back to that very first chart where we were sending the information, it was being decoded into an idea again, and the receivers or our messages are going to give us feedback. So while we're giving an interactive discussion, we've got lots of opportunities for feedback. People talk back to us, they answer questions, and we can judge from those comments and questions in the tones of their voice if they're following along, if they're understanding, if they're interested, if they're receiving it, or if they're kind of saying, I don't know, this is a little bit out there. With a lecture, we don't have that verbal information coming back to us, do we? It's all, we have to do the listening with our eyes, so we can see the people's body language, we can see their facial expressions. Are they sitting forward on their seat? Are they, you know, sitting like this? Do they look like they're confused? Do they look like they're understanding? We can make those same judgments. When we get that feedback, then that's an opportunity for us to adjust our presentation so we can try to achieve the goal of our presentation, which is to get people to understand our main thesis and get them to remember it. A second thing involved in feedback, I think, is the idea of what I call the big boy pants. Anytime you're going to take on some new endeavor, whatever that might be, in this case we're talking about teaching, you're likely going to encounter some feedback, right? Especially if you're new to it. People are going to take you aside and give you some constructive feedback, some positive feedback, some kind of feedback. And wearing the big boy pants means that you're able to listen to that information openly without becoming defensive. You're able to understand it and have a discussion about it because you're open to it. Analyze it, look at it, and see if it's something that you can incorporate in your understanding of God's Word or your conveyance of the information that you've been conveying. And related to that is the whole idea of, as people, we don't know what we don't know, right? The problem is, we don't know what the whole amount of information is to be known. So we don't know if we've got 10% of it or 20 or 6%, or we just don't know. I think I can illustrate what I'm saying with a story. When I first met my wife, she drove a 1976 Pontiac Trans Am, her shifter, shaker hood, machined aluminum dash. I drove a Chevette. Not a Corvette, a Chevette. We worked at the same place, and we'd close, we'd get out of work at, you know, 1, 2 in the morning, and she would take off, and I would follow her, and I'd pass her. And the next day, I'd come into work, and I'd say, I filed another notch in my shifter. I was under, through a series of misfortunate events, a gross misunderstanding of the ranking of the Chevette in the hierarchy of automotive performance. Well, one night, she'd apparently had enough of it, and I passed her, I heard this roar behind me, and a Pontiac Trans Am went. The suction from the four-barrel intake was such that it stalled my motor, and I wasn't able to get it. What am I saying? What I'm saying is, when you're a Chevette, you don't always know you're a Chevette. And as human beings, that's important to know, right? But as Christians, I think we take this thought in a whole different way. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 3. Yet carnal. For where is there is among you envy and strife and division? Are you not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither is he that watereth, but God giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. So the issue with teaching in a church setting isn't whether you're a Corvette or a Chevette or a Trans Am. It's the issue is God's word, and the issue is letting that come through you and being able to deliver that information. So, in conclusion, we've talked about taking a topic, creating a message out of that topic, putting that topic into a presentation format, figuring out how we're going to deliver that, right? Whether it's lecture or interactive discussion, supporting it appropriately with visual aids, and then getting feedback from the audience and being open ourselves to receiving feedback as a presenter. I have some questions for you, and you may have some feedback or questions for me. What was the first step in the 3x3 process? What was the first stage?
Analyze,
anticipate, and adjust, right? Mm-hmm. What was the second stage?
Research,
organize, and compose. Yep. And what was the third stage?
Evaluate.
What components are there to a presentation? That's an easy one.
Introduction,
body, and conclusion. What's very important in that? Because it's the last thing they're going to hear.
Conclusion.
A conclusion, and they're likely to remember it, right? Or at least we hope. Okay, what questions do you have? Or comments?
That's the feedback, right?
That's the feedback, yeah. I got the big one pants on.
Okay.
I made sure to pick them out of the closet.
I wrote down three things that were on my mind while I was listening to you. Being a teacher, we get professional development. And last year, one of the things that they were talking about to us was the importance of having your students talk to each other about what you're teaching them. Because talking about it amongst themselves helps reinforce whatever it is that you're saying. And at first I fought against that idea because I was like, well, what can they possibly have to say to each other that's worth my time having them talk about it? But then I really started thinking about what I do in the ministry and how if I've got something I'm thinking about, I call Craig, I call you, I call Des, I call, you know, Dave Reed, whoever, and I say, hey, what do you think about this idea? And through that process of discussing it, which would be an early step in what you've brought up, it really helps you to clarify your thinking and whether or not you're just off in left field. Even just this morning, I handed Mike something I read. I said, you know, and I'm going to let everyone out. I want some of the other guys to read it too, where I said, look, read this and tell me what you think of it because I want to know, I want to hear your thoughts on this so I know if I'm overreacting in my thinking about whatever this thing is saying. So I think that's an important part, I think. The other thing was, you talked about Paul using if and questioning instead of lecturing. I think that what's called the Socratic method of question and answer is probably the best way of doing anything as far as teaching, because if you get people to agree with certain things, I've always used the illustration before that, especially when presenting right to vision, you bring somebody out so far into the lake or whatever, and you start taking away their oars and stuff, and they've got to decide whether or not they're going to go all the way back to shore or whether or not they're going to take the next logical step. So I think that's important. And then just the other thing about PowerPoint, I've seen too many presentations be PowerPoint presentations and not studies. The art of public speaking, I feel to some degree, is being lost because people just get up with and boop, 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 you know, click through their things. And I'm not saying that's what you did, but I'm saying there's a danger in that that would take away maybe from some of what you were saying.
And that relates to technology, right? When PowerPoint was new, I was involved in some presentations around the country. There was about four or five of us that were doing this presentation. So one of my friends takes and makes a presentation, and you can animate your text. So he chose the laser animation that etched each letter and made a little noise. Well, that the first time you clicked it was pretty interesting. But on a 15 or 20 slide presentation, it was like, ooh. You know, you got to sit there and wait for that little laser to write each word. It was the technology overshadowed rather than supported the presentation. One other thing I was thinking about when Ryan was talking there was the idea of when we're trying to figure out where we're at and where the audience is at, don't underestimate talking to people before you speak, just like Ryan's saying. You know, if you know you're going to be talking to the Sunday school class, you know you're going to be talking to a church or a group of people, there's nothing wrong with walking up to them and talking to them, building a little bit of rapport, but also trying to find out where they are in that and their understanding of that particular topic. And then I thought of another thing on feedback. I think the most honest feedback I got was when I was teaching at MTD. We had a break. I went into the restroom, so no one was aware that I'm in there. Two guys from the presentation come in, and they start talking about it. It was painful. But I think it was pretty honest. So you don't always get honest feedback unless you're in the restroom. But, okay.
And maybe you touched upon it a little bit, but one of the things that I like with Ryan preaches, especially if you're on a subject that's going to go on for more than one or two Sundays, is a recap.
Right.
You know, just to go ahead, because if you need to refresh your mind, or if you missed that Sunday or whatever, it's always good to just kind of go back and not redo the whole sermon, but just kind of just hit the highlights of where you're at and where you want to know.
Right, and that's important because when we look at adult learning theory, what percent of information do people remember that they hear? It's ridiculous, right? It's 10% or something like that. So in the presentation, that's why we recap and we summarize and we kind of repeat things, but also if we're doing a series, it's very good to bring people back into that same frame of mind and recall the information so you can kind of build on it again.
In your writing process and down in the part number 3 where you do the practice, one of the things that we had to do when we were in school was videotape ourselves so that we could analyze how we came across for sign language and stuff, and to know if the signs were right. But that would be, I mean, we videotape this class and give it to the younger guys to analyze themselves. If you would do that at home with the video camera, you would know where you were standing at that point in time.
Yep. You never look on video or sound on video quite like you imagine yourself looking at something.
No. You don't.
Good tool. Yes, Mike.
So this is kind of a dumb question, but do you do this for a living? It's obvious you've given presentations like this before. You know your material so well. This is really very good information.
What I based this information on was, in a past life, I was head of a department, the Technical Service Department for Kawasaki Motor Corporation, USA. Our responsibilities were technical support on a technical hotline, judging warranty claims, quality assurance, quality analysis, and the fourth was training. So we trained all over the world, but we trained our OEMs and we trained our dealers. And when I started out, we had distributors. We had 9 distributors, or 10 maybe. We canceled them and we went direct, so we had 8,000 dealers that we trained. And we did that by update schools. We would travel the country with a one-ton truck and a big old trailer. We had 2 of those that would crisscross the country, putting on different update schools all over the country. And then we did hands-on schools, because what we found is we would give this information, and we were in a perfect position to talk to the dealers, give the information, and then we'd see the warranty claims, and we'd be like, oh dear. So for instance, an engine comes in, a warranty claim comes in, and both ignition coils were bad, the igniter was bad, and the carburetor was bad. Well, what are the chances of all of those things going bad at one time? Zero. It's not possible. He's just replacing parts. He doesn't understand the carburetor theory. He doesn't understand the electrical theory and how that ties back into the diagnosis and the analysis of what's going on. So we developed hands-on schools. Hands-on schools took engines across the country and we tore them apart. It was 2 days long. Now, the first time we did that, we tore them all apart. We put them all together with our trainers, people that trained. Not one of the engines ran. And I thought, you know what? The exercise was just to disassemble and reassemble it, but that's really not the exercise. The exercise is to do that right. Everybody can take something apart, put it back together, but the idea is, will it run afterwards? So we started using PowerPoint. And what we did is we said, okay, up on the screen, here's the three steps. When you get to this step, stop. And we would stop everybody in the class because they were all centered around maybe 10 different engines on stands. And when they stopped, then we would say, okay, from our experience, genuine warranty claims, handling telephone calls from North America, these are some tips that we have learned that need to be looked at when you're doing this part of this engine. Notice this, notice this, notice this. Here's a troubleshooting tip. Here's a way you can save some time in your shop. That's putting it into UV, right? This is why you need to know this information. Then we'd say, okay, go to the next step. Do this, this, and this, and this. So, long answer to your question, but that's what I did.
Okay, now should I feel, I don't know, dumb? Because I don't think I've even grasped the 10% that you say people should really remember. And I've taken enough notes that I can follow up on, so I really appreciate all the information, but it's a little bit of overload for me this morning.
Okay.
Be honest with you. I mean, we could have spent, I didn't really grasp the 3x3 writing process. You went through that so fast that, don't get me wrong, don't go explain it again. I got enough information to follow up on my own, but you could have spent the whole morning just on that alone, or on any one of these positions. So I'm not sure I grasped it, but I do appreciate, really appreciate the overall survey type of presentation. I really appreciate the information.
And that's good
but
feedback.
I do feel a little bit overloaded here, and I'm not sure I got it all.
Because sometimes, this is really my point, in certain areas we have gained a lot of expertise from just doing it. I did that all the time. Now, I haven't done it in quite a while, but I did it all the time before. And I developed, obviously, the skills of doing it. I didn't particularly study through how to do it, but I got real feedback. We did, you know, at the end of each class, you got a survey, and you're ready, and you're like, good grief, you know. All the stories I used today were stories about me, where I look kind of like a dumbbell. That's safe. One time I got a survey back, and I had told a joke in the class. How do you know that the toothbrush was invented in the South? Well, you know that because if it was invented in the North, it would have been called the teeth brush.
Oh.
I thought that was pretty funny. But somebody from the South took offense to that and took the time to write me, you know, notation. So these are just things, I guess, that you learn from doing. So there's some things that you could, you know, we can read and study about, but then I think the other part of it has to be how you make it yours. Because the way that I do it would not work for you. I'm pretty sure of that. In the way the things that you could do, I would struggle to do. Just because we're different people and have different skills and abilities. It's just the same with Heather and I. She's never going to ride as the X9.
Again.
But that was one of the points I was trying to make from the beginning. This is just, those six things there, that's just one way of thinking about
right.
it. And, you know, they tell musicians that they have to learn the music theory so that, and then once they actually start writing the music, they break all the rules. Well, it's kind of, you know, writing a paper, you know, I know how I was taught to write a paper. You know, you start by brainstorming and then you do this and you do some of the stuff that you said. But by the time you've done it enough, you don't need to do all that stuff anymore and you sort of know what you're doing and you can kind of just get right to the heart of what you're doing. But there is some truth to the fact that you kind of have to learn a process of what you're going to do and how you're going to do it. And then as you get good at it, you can figure out, well, okay, I don't need to do this anymore. I don't need to do that anymore, but I do still need, you know.
Right. And even some of that I think is, like, I still make an outline, but I don't spend the time on it that I did in grade school or
should have spent in grade school, maybe. Because my mind can organize that information from doing it so many times into step by step by step. And that works for me. I learned that in sales. I had different salespeople. Some of those guys could say things, and I sit there and think, wow, that sounds really great. But I know if I tried to say it that way, it would just fall flat. Because it's just not going to work the way I, you know, do things. Okay. Why don't we close, and if people have questions or comments or whatever after the fact or days later or months later, obviously I'd be happy to share with you whatever I could to help. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the opportunity to come together and to fellowship with the saints and to look at this whole idea of taking the Bible and studying through it, whether that's on our own, giving some tools to do that and putting that information into something that we could present to other people, whether that's just maybe on a couch in the living room of our personal residence or in front of a group of people. We thank you and praise you for your grace and your love. In Christ's name, amen.
Next week, Grace Sister Project.